Thank you, David, for those thoughts from that passage and the challenge of how much do we love? How much do we love? And I appreciated also the comparison of those, or the pointing out of those words. And David asks in relation to whether she was a sinner or she is a sinner. And I don't know what all the significance may be. But one thing that we know is that when people are not right with God, they do not understand and recognize deliverance. And what a blessing it is tonight that we can be delivered from sin. Just a couple of things before we go into the message. We have a letter of transfer for Elisa Martin, and she has requested to transfer her membership from Blue Ridge to this congregation, and we're happy to do that this evening. And we'll look to Elisa for a testimony. Thank you for that, and God bless you, and we welcome you into this congregation, and may God bless you as you serve here. Just a few other items. We had announced a few weeks ago that a few individuals have applied for membership. We've met with them, and we presented them to you during this time of proving. And so Elias Nall and also Devin and Kayla plan to share with us in the communion service. Also, I thought I'd mention that in relation to Brother Mervyn Weaver, we had also announced his application, and he had shared his testimony with us. We are planning to receive Mervyn on the basis of upon confession of faith. And since he has not been a member anywhere for quite a few years, he will not be sharing in communion until he has received upon his confession of faith. You may open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Council meeting is a time when we gather together to specifically look at our lives. Now, I'm sure that you've thought about the council service before you got here. In other words, it's a time when we look back and we spend some time thinking about where we've been the last little while. It's a time when we come and we answer some questions about how it's been. And it's a time when we consider our past commitments and how we've responded to those. It's a time when we specifically evaluate our personal commitment and we look at God's provision and his standard of acceptance into his family and into his kingdom. And also, we look at our adherence to God's expectations of our commitment to him. You see, if God's expectations aren't very high, then our commitment doesn't have to be very deep. But what are God's expectations? for us? How have we lived up to what God is expecting of us in our lives? How have we lived up to the commitment that we made to Him? If you're a Christian this evening and a member of this congregation, you're here because of commitments that you made. You're here tonight because of commitments you made to God and the commitment you made to this congregation and to the Pilgrim Conference. Commitments are a good thing. Because if you're here this evening and haven't made a commitment and know you should have, you need to do that. You need to do that. And so when we make a commitment to God, there are terms of which we agree to. And it's the only way that we can be accepted of God. That's really what this service is all about this evening, is to think about God's requirements, what He's looking for, and to just think about and consider how we've been doing. Have we been living up to what God is expecting of us in our lives? There are terms of acceptance and there are terms of continuance in the family of God. Now, I like to read 2 Corinthians 5, read the whole chapter, verse 1 through 21. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in the heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I like to use verse 15 as a text verse, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The title of the message is, Are You Living for Christ? And another title that we could use is, What Does It Mean to Live for Christ? And I was thinking about this question, Are You Living for Christ? And, you know, it almost sounds a little bit like an evangelistic message title, doesn't it? As I thought about the service tonight and thought about the challenge that I need in my life, and there's a sense in which the message, the call, the words of this chapter will maybe be that to us, a call to a deeper commitment to God. Are you living for Christ? The key to living for Christ rather than for ourselves is in the fact of acceptance with God. In other words, if we're living for God, then we're accepted of Him. If we're not accepted of Him, then we're living for ourselves. And we have that in verse 9. He says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." And Paul's saying here that whether I die or whether I live, I want to be accepted of Him. I want to be accepted of Him. Acceptance implies a breach in relationship. Whenever there's a question of acceptance, whenever there are two sides that aren't sure if they're accepted of the other, it represents a breach in the relationship. There is a chasm between two which needs to be spanned. It also speaks of one that's in need. When someone is seeking acceptance of another, there's something they're longing for. There's a relationship that they're looking for. They are seeking acceptance. And we seek acceptance this evening of the one who has the authority to accept or reject. And we are seeking acceptance of Him. And so I'd like to think about that in the first part of the message. How can I be accepted of God? How can I be accepted of God? And I don't plan to spend a lot of time here. Lord willing, I plan to bring the message on Sunday morning, and it's Easter Sunday. And I'm not exactly sure where the Lord will lead for Sunday morning, but we'll probably talk about Christ's death, His resurrection, and what that means to us today. But how can I be accepted of God? In the Old Testament, the terms of acceptance were found in providing a lamb and taking an animal sacrifice. And a man would go out there and he would take the best of his flock. He would take the lamb, he would choose the lamb that was the best. God was asking for their best, and he would take that lamb that he had watched it grow up, he had watched it in the flock, as he compared it to the others, it was the prize, it was the best, and he would choose that. And if I know anything at all about raising livestock, a farmer wants to keep the best. It's the best seed stock for the next generation. It's what he wants in his flock. It's the kind of lamb, it's the kind of sheep that the neighbors would gather around the fence and would be amazed at and impressed by. It's the kind you want to keep. And he would go out there and he would choose the best and he would take it and offer it as a sacrifice for his sins. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 28. Thinking about acceptance, being accepted of God. And in the Old Testament, there was a lot of rituals. There were many rituals. There was outward expression that represented holiness of life, and it represented the administrative procedures that God used to reconcile and accept His people. And Exodus 28 talks about the outward garments that Aaron was to wear. And I'd like to just point out a few verses in this passage. It talks about the dress and the adornment of the priest's holy garments. Verse 11, "With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold." In verse 12, "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." Verse 21, "And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Verse 29 and 30, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgments of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And now verses 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Acceptance. That they may be accepted before the Lord. We could look at Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4 and chapter 22 and verse 27. But there we have verses again where it talks about the children of Israel, God's people being accepted with him. God was looking for a relationship with people that were ready to give their hearts to him, ready to give their best to him, and turn away from the evil around them and give their hearts fully to him. He was looking for individuals to have a relationship with, and he accepted them. What a blessing. What is God's plan of acceptance today? In the Old Testament, it was through an animal sacrifice. And a man would go out there and he would take that lamb out of his own flock, and he would take it and give it, he would sacrifice it for his own sins and the sins of his family. It was a life that was taken and blood that was shed. And it was for the benefit, it was a sacrifice made for the benefit of the one that was bringing the sacrifice. Today, there is no sacrifice as such that we can bring. But Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. In John 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Christ was a sacrifice not supplied by us and not supplied by the recipient. But this evening there's a Lamb of God. Jesus the Lamb was provided by God, our Heavenly Father, as a gift to us. We can be accepted of him. Acts 10 and verse 35, Peter told Cornelius there, he said, But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Ephesians 1 and verse 6, To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Acceptance. Tonight, we live in a wicked world. We live in a horrible world. And I can't help but commenting on the news article I saw today about those that are promoting, if I'm saying the word right, monogamous marriages, monogamous relationships. In other words, polygamy is where a man has more than one wife, and these people are promoting where you can have relationships while you're in a marriage relationship, and it doesn't matter. And it makes the chills go up your back. This is the kind of world we're living in. And these are supposedly learned people that are teaching these things. And they're trying to figure out why we have the patterns of social life that we do. And this article said that it wasn't until about 1,000 years ago that civilization practiced this. And these people just read their writing. They look at people on the same level as animals. It's terrible. It's the kind of world that we're living in. But brethren and sisters, tonight to be accepted in the beloved is precious. And it's a blessing But it comes with terms. It comes with a sacrifice. How does, second part of the message is, how does living for Christ change my life? And I have 7 points from this passage that I'd like to look at. How does living for Christ change my life? Number one, we are new creatures in Christ. And we have this in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Behold, all things are become new. He says, if any man be in Christ. What is significant about that word if? Why does he put that there? He's talking to Christians. He's writing to the saved. He's writing to those who have committed their lives to him. And he says, if any man be in Christ. And I'd like to say this evening that if any profess to be a Christian, if any claim to be in Christ, if any of us claim that we're right with God and we're living for him, if any man be in Christ, then he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Behold, all things are new. We prove whether we're in Christ by whether we've been changed or not. That's how we prove if we're in Christ or not. And I ask the question this evening, changed from what? What are we to be changed from? Verse 14 teaches us that it was necessary for one to die. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And what he's saying there is that if it's a simple truth, that if Christ needed to die so that we can live, then that means that if Christ wouldn't have died, then we were all dead. And so what are we changed from? It means that without the death of Christ, there would be no opportunity for life. There would be no opportunity for us to find life in Christ. Christ needed to die, and we're changed from the old life. We're changed from everything that involves the life of those that are going down the road to hell. Everything that is all is a part of the world, and the influences of the world, and the carnal allurements of the world, all that is part of the life of those that are dead, those that have not been renewed by Christ, those that have not been changed by him. You see, he says that old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. And that phrase there, passed away, has the thought that there are things that we set to the side. In other words, a part of the life in this world, in other words, as we live here, it requires sustaining ourselves. It requires making a living. It requires providing food for our family. There are even things in this world that we enjoy, we find some enjoyment in, that aren't necessarily wrong, but they're part of the things that this world does. It may be a simple thing as going to a museum and enjoying some history, some natural history, or some world history. But those things are set aside. Those things aren't our main emphasis and goal in life. And there are other things that are part of these old things that need to be put away. If you look at the word in the Strong's, look at that term in the Strong's, it bears those two thoughts. Old things are set aside or destroyed. Everything is like new. And this word new means something that's fresh. And so he's saying here that when old things are passed away and all things are new, it means that even though there's things about our lives that will continue on, we live in the same bodies. I was born again before I had a car, but you know, if a person has a car when he's saved, he might drive the same car. You know, not all things are new. He may live in the same house, has the same job. So what is it that changes? So I sat at my desk this afternoon and was thinking about this. I looked outside and saw the green grass. It's the same grass that was brown just a week or two ago. The trees are the same trees, but they're beginning to have a tint of green. And in a couple of weeks, they'll be pushing leaves, and things are going to look new. And maybe that's just a little illustration of how it needs to be with us. And I thought about this idea of freshness, all things are become new. I get a picture that in everything that we do, the marks, the trademarks of what Christ has done in our hearts needs to be expressed in our lives. It's almost like a paintbrush. And in all of our actions, someone has painted beautiful colors. There's just a freshness about our life. There's a freshness about what we do. There's a freshness about our relationships. There's a freshness about, and it's the trademark that Christ has made in our hearts that needs to be reflected in the things that we do. We are new creatures in Christ. And it gives our lives a new appearance. This newness and freshness must brighten everything that we do. And it's a holiness of life that permeates our lives. You know, when we think of something that's bright and it's fresh, we think of something that's happy and something that's pleasant. You know, there are times when we simply stand for truth that it doesn't always feel real bright and fresh. But when we stand for truth, it brings a freshness and an expression even to those around us that we've been with Christ. And it needs to permeate our lives. Secondly, in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And I've titled this point, the love of Christ presses in and around us. And this word constrain here means that. It means that it presses in. In the Gospels, when Jesus was moving through the crowds and it says the throngs pressed him, it's the same Greek word. And it's this love of Christ. It's the love that Christ had for us. And it, Brother David explained it so well. It's this, as we realize what Christ has done for us and the debt that he paid for us, and the motivation and the constraining force that affects our lives and the influence that goes forth and affects whatever we do. It's this constraining love. The love of Christ presses in and around us. This word constrain means to hold together, to compress, to arrest as a prisoner. In other words, it's someone that seizes. Figuratively, to compel, perplex, afflict, and preoccupy. And so this constraining love is that which compels us. It's that which bears in upon us. It's a love that molds our character. It influences all that we do and say. It's the love of Christ that made all the difference. And for us, it was a difference between life and death. And it's this love of Christ that constrains us. It's Christ's love for us that motivates us to love him. And since we love him, we serve him. And this love trademarks our life and being. Thirdly, we are given the ministry of reconciliation. And we have that here in verses 18 and 19 and 20. The word reconciliation means restoration to divine favor. And I want you to think about that as we think about reconciliation and this ministry that we have. It is restoration to divine favor. And so Jesus came so that we can be reconciled with God. That relationship can be reconciled. We can be accepted with him. But as we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, brethren and sisters, everything that we do needs to serve the purpose of helping people to be accepted with God. It's why we're here. It's the reason that we hand out tracts. It's the reason that we go to Honduras. It's the reason that we think about going to Greece and helping with the refugees. It's the reason that we serve him. It's because we want people to be accepted with God. It's not only about our own selves being accepted with him, but we want that same relationship and privilege for other people as well. And we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Jesus, in verse 19, says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. His sacrifice took away sin, which should have been imputed. That word impute there means it should have been put to our account. It should have been reckoned to our account. But he did not impute it to us because his blood took away the sins of the world. It settled that account. And so we can be reconciled to him. And then we have this word and this ministry of reconciliation. The word ministry here speaks of servanthood. And it's the very same word we have in the New Testament where it talks about a minister of the gospel. It's a servant. It speaks of serving the physical and the spiritual needs of others. And I just was impressed with that as I studied this verse and how that all that we do and all our work in the church and all our work in the mission work and all our work in even our vocation and how we talk about being a light to the world and a salt to the world. It's not about serving ourselves. It's not about lifting up our own church. It's all about wanting others to be accepted with God, to be reconciled with him. And we have in verse 18, it speaks of in verse 19, the word of reconciliation. This word refers to our words. It means our speaking. It means the expression and the impressions that we leave on others. Our life's endeavors, our ministry, our service to others, our interactions with all of men must serve the goal of encouraging folks to be reconciled with God. Reconciled with God. And then in verse 19, he says that God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He has committed unto us. And it means that he's put this into us. He's laid this responsibility on our shoulders. And it's all a part, it's a result of being a new creature in Christ. We have a new goal, we have a new charge, we have a new work. And it's to reconcile, to commit to this work, this word of reconciliation. And in verse 20, we have an evangelistic appeal. He says in the end of verse 20, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. Fourthly, we are ambassadors for him. Verse 20, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And it's all in this context of reconciliation and the ministry and the word of reconciliation that's committed to us. We are to be ambassadors. We are new creatures in Christ. We have a new home. We have a new goal. We have a new destiny that we're aiming for. We're traveling toward. We're living in a country of which we really don't belong. We feel out of place. We feel uncomfortable. We feel odd. That's how an ambassador is. He represents another country in a foreign land. And he's there. And I know that in our society, in our communities today, it's not uncommon for us to go into town and hear someone talking another language. But, you know, probably in a lot of countries, as that ambassador goes out and he goes shopping in the local town, he talks a different language to his family. And he feels odd. He feels strange. And that's how it is for ambassadors. We are ambassadors. We have a new home. This world is not our home. Number 5, we have this in verse 11. And as we are new creatures in Christ, as we are living for Christ, we need to persuade men. Persuade men. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This word persuade means, and I just want to read this definition. I know that the Strong's definitions are a little hard. I find them a little hard to just always get the gist of what it's saying. But I want you to think about this, and I decided to just read the whole definition. It means to convince, in parentheses, by argument, true or false, by analogy, to pacify or conciliate, in parentheses, by other fair means, reflexively or passively, to assent to evidence or authority, to rely by inward certainty. And then the other English words that this Greek word is translated in the New Testament is agree, assure, believe, have confidence, be confident, I don't know what that word means, make friend, obey, persuade, trust, yield. And you see, we have this word persuade, and usually whenever I read this verse, I've always understood that to mean that we persuade men. Jude talks about pulling them out of the fire. We do all we can. We are forceful. We are sold on what we believe, and we are convinced that Christ's message is what these people need. But if you look at this word, and you think about this definition, this word is also translated make friend. When we think about making friends, we think about someone who is winning, someone who is soft and gentle, someone who is caring. And what I see in this word is that we need to do whatever it takes. And there are some people that we can win, we can persuade them, we can point them to Christ just with simple, kind words. There are others who argue with the Scriptures, and we need to be ready to defend the Scriptures. We need to be ready to give them arguments for what we believe and why we believe it. We even have the idea of trusting. And so what I see here is that God wants us, He wants us to persuade people. But sometimes maybe it's just simply by the life of yieldedness to God and the church that we live that is a strong persuasion to people. And oh, that God would give us grace and wisdom to know how to relate to individuals. We persuade men. Number 6, it is a life of genuine expression. In verse 12, and this is an interesting verse, he says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you." In other words, in verse 11, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God." And the word manifest there means that we give open expression. We are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And then he says that, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you." In other words, it's sort of the same thought that we are not, "For we commend not ourselves, for we make not ourselves known unto you again, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them." In other words, Paul is saying that by the life that we live and the example that we give, we are trying to help you to see how you can answer those. Notice what he says in verse 12, "to answer them which glory in appearance." And that word appearance means just that. It means your facial expression. It means your outward appearance. It means the first impression that someone gets when they see you from the front. "To answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." And right there is a message in itself. But tonight, as we think about this service, I want you to think about that. We are so prone to want to appear right. and being accepted of God and walking with God and living for Him. Well, I've entitled this point, I'm not sure that I shared that, but it's A Life of Genuine Expression. And what we do needs to come forth from our heart. And last of all, number 7, we have confidence in the future. And I'd like to, just in closing, read verses 1 through 10. And I want you to just think about the confidence that we can have of the future. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. It's the down payment. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We are confident. This evening we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.